at the subject of things that accompany salvation. And last week, we took time to consider the position and the prominence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, in the life of the church generally, and in the lives of individual believers. And you'll remember, if your memory is any way good, you will remember that the subject of the Holy Spirit falls into three particular categories. First of all, the stewardship of the Holy Spirit. He is the one to whom the entire administration of the New Testament church has been devolved to. The Lord Jesus exercises his headship of the church by and through the Holy Spirit. Everything that happens in the church is under the direct government and control of the Spirit of God. Everything, every aspect of the church in this New Testament dispensation is governed by the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, emphasizes his prominence. We must never minimize the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will be accomplished without the Spirit of God. And therefore, as Paul says in this letter, if you look back in chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Spirit of God. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He has the stewardship of Christ's church. The second area deals with his relationship to believers. We are born of the Spirit. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is he who gives us new life in Christ. Then, we are to be indwelt by the Spirit. The moment that we're born again of the Spirit, he comes to dwell in us, to live in us, to reside in us as believers. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If a person does not have the Holy Spirit, then he is not a Christian. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Paul says in his letter to Romans. We are born of the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And then thirdly, we are filled with the Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's under the subject of relationship. And then lastly, fellowship. The fellowship of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us that we might know the communion of the Holy Ghost. The fellowship of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will guide believers. He will lead believers. He will teach believers. He will instruct believers. The Holy Spirit is a person who desires the fellowship of the people whom he indwells. The blessed Spirit of God. Now this morning we want to look a little more in detail at this aspect of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's a subject, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a subject relevant to every Christian. And the first point that we need to recognize here is that what Paul is speaking about is commanded. Be filled with the Spirit. Now that word or term to be filled with is a verb. And a verb is a doing word, it's a word of action. And the verb here that Paul uses, he places in the imperative, which simply means it's a command. It's an obligation. It's not something that we can take or leave by choice. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command of God to every Christian. Here is God's will. The Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. It's something that is absolutely essential and absolutely necessary in the Christian life. This is a command. We've got to see that. When we come to this subject of the infilling of the Spirit, there's a tendency today, because there's a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and a lot of that emphasis is really what could be termed as excessive. It could be termed as something that is really outside of the parameters of Scripture, and yet it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. And because of that abuse, as it were, there's a tendency to minimize the Spirit of God, to place the Holy Spirit to one side. But we cannot, we dare not do that. We are commanded in Scripture as Christians to be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. That's the first point. The second point is that it is a command that is applicable to every Christian. Now, it doesn't show here in our English translation, but the verb is in the plural, and we could read it literally like this. But be ye filled with the Spirit. And every time you have the pronoun beginning with Y, whether it's you, ye, or your, every time it begins with Y, it is always plural. The singular begins with T, thee, thy, and thine. That is singular. But Paul uses the verb here in the plural. And he's saying, literally, be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, who's he writing to? Is he writing only to a group of preachers? No. Is he writing here to a group of missionaries? No. Is he writing here to other apostles? No. Who's he writing to? Who is this command written to? It's written to the church that was at Ephesus. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this is a command that is written to all the Christians that were then in the church at Ephesus. Now, look at chapter 5. And immediately after this command to be filled with the Spirit, he singles out wives in verse 22. And then in verse 25, he singles out husbands. I want you to see this, follow this through. He begins here, he says, be ye filled, be all of you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks to wives, and then he speaks to husbands. When you come into chapter 6, he begins with children. He's addressing children. Children, obey your parents. And then in verse 4, he talks to the fathers, the parents of the children. Then in verse 5 of chapter 6, he singles out servants. And then in verse 9, he singles out the masters. You see what he's doing here? He's writing to the whole church in Ephesus, and it's made up of a whole variety of people. There's men and women. There's husbands and wives. There's parents and children. There's servants and masters. Do you see the picture that's emerging? And yet Paul, as he writes to this entire congregation, he gives a command that's in the plural that applies to every single one of them, to every Christian, without exception. They must all be filled with the Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here we have the church that was in Jerusalem. It consisted at that time of 120 people. And they're meeting together, and the day of Pentecost arrives, and the Holy Spirit descends upon that company of Christians. And in verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." You see that? They were all filled. Well, who were they all? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 13 of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James." There's the apostles. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren," that is, the other natural born children to Joseph and Mary. They would have been the half brothers of Christ. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and in brackets then, we're given a reference here to the disciples, "the number of names together were about 120. There's 120 in this company, and the apostles are there, and Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, is there, and her other children are there, and there's other disciples there, male and female, of all different backgrounds. They're not all apostles. But when the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit of God descended on that company, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." You see that? This is a command for every Christian. Every Christian. Not just the apostles and the preachers. Not just the men, but the women also. Parents, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. This is a command for every Christian. I remember Dr. Paisley encouraged me to get a book one time by a man called F.E. Marsh. And it was entitled Major Bible Truths. It's a brilliant book. Fascinating insight to the Word of God. And he said to me, "If you read that book, you will find many, many ways and methods of studying the Bible that will be very beneficial." And one method that he has used many, many times is that of the law of the first mention. It's in F.E. Marsh's book, The Law of the First Mention. And Marsh highlights that if you want to find out the meaning of a word or a phrase or a term, then the first thing you have to do is go back to where it's first mentioned in the Bible, and that will set the scene for all the other times. And then you can trace it right through. Well, if we take this phrase here, being filled with the Spirit, the first time it occurs in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Away before the day of Pentecost. This is back in the day of Moses. And the Exodus out from Egypt. And the people are gathered now under the shadow of Mount Sinai. And God gives commandment for the building of the tabernacle, the place where God will be worshipped by his people, where the Lord will reveal himself from above the mercy seat. Verse 1 of Exodus 31, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," see, look at this. That's what the Lord is saying. "Look at this, Moses. I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and an understanding and a knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Here's the first man in the Bible who is described as being filled with the Spirit of God. Now there's no miracles associated with Bezalel. There's not even any preaching associated with Bezalel. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit in order to construct the tabernacle, to make the various parts of the tabernacle, made out of wood, made out of metal, made out of precious stones. He was filled with the Spirit in order to work these things. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding. And wherever the Spirit of God is and he fills his people, there will always be wisdom and understanding. Bezalel, just by the way, is a lovely Hebrew name. You know the Hebrew language where you have the E-L ending on a person's name. It signifies the name of God. You can think of Israel, Prince of God. Bezalel, the ending of his name has to do with the name of God. And Bezalel in the Hebrew language means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. And isn't that a wonderful picture when God fills his people with his Spirit? The result will be that they are brought into the shadow of God. They are brought into the place of closeness, communion, fellowship with God. The infilling of the Spirit. Here's a man filled with the Spirit. And he's filled in order to work. He's not a great leader. He's not a great preacher. He's filled in order to do manual work in the tabernacle. Go over to Acts chapter 6 and there you'll find the situation where they had to deal with problems that had arisen over the administration of food among the widows. There's a bit of a dispute had broken out. Regarding the serving of tables, some were being neglected, and the apostles said to the congregation, verse 3, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And this is now the establishing of the office of deacon within the New Testament church. There are two perpetual offices, the office of elder, and then the office of the deacon. And the elders deal with the spiritual oversight of the church. And then assisting the eldership is the diaconate, or the deacons, the servants. The word deacon is the Greek term, which literally has to do with service. And here these seven men were appointed in order to serve the tables, to distribute the food among the widows. And they're dealing with this business. You'll notice that whenever they were chosen, the description that was given by the apostles was the description that included the infilling of the Spirit. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? You notice how wisdom there is connected with the filling of the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that's one of the continuing characteristics of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It will always bring wisdom, accompanying wisdom. But in this instance, these men are filled with the Spirit, and they are required to be filled with the Spirit, even dealing with temporal material matters. In fact, that is something that is very important, because every aspect of the church, whether it is spiritual, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's outreach work, whether it's missionary endeavor, or whether it has to do with the temporal matters, material matters of the church, dealing with the fabric of the church, dealing with material things in the church, it all requires the infilling of the Spirit. And as this chapter teaches us here, very often it is in the case in the realm of material things that all the problems break out. It was the serving of food that led to this dispute in the church of Jerusalem. And very often a lot of the problems that arise over material things. And therefore all the more reason for men whose responsibility it is to handle those things to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see the point that I'm emphasizing just by giving these examples? Paul says this is a command, and it's a command to every believer. Be filled with the Spirit. No believer is exempt. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is needed by every Christian for every aspect of life. Husbands and wives. Those of us who are husbands and wives, we will not be able to fulfill that position that God has given us and the responsibilities in those positions unless we're filled with the Spirit. It's the same with parenting. You cannot fulfill that role as God requires it to be filled unless you're filled with the Spirit. You cannot live the way the Lord wants you to live without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is essential. It's a command. It's a command that's applicable to all. It's a command that is descriptive. Be filled. Now that is a doing word. It's an action. And the verb that Paul uses here is very descriptive and suggestive. To be filled with the Spirit. It gives the idea of a vessel that's being filled up with some liquid. If I take this glass and I get a jug of water and I fill up the glass as the vessel, and it's being filled with the water. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that believers are just vessels. We're just vessels. And we're to be filled with the Spirit. The term there, to fill up, means to cause, to abound, to furnish, or to supply in abundance or liberally, to flood, to diffuse throughout. The vessel is the Christian. And the substance is the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to pervade the life of the Christian, exercising His influence and His control. Now note the context here. Paul says in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." On one hand, he's painting the life of the unbeliever. He's painting the ungodly, and he's saying, there they are. They live a life of excess, and that excess comes through their drunkenness. And when they get drunk, they're under the control and the influence of intoxicating alcohol. And that's why they do what they do. That's why they go to the excesses that they go to. Because they're under the control and the influence of the intoxicating wine. And he says, you're not to be like that. Be not drunk with wine. Rather, you're to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who prompts you to do what you do. He is the one who governs you. He is the one who guides you. He's the one who controls you. He's the one who influences you. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't it interesting, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and the believers were filled with the Holy Ghost, the onlookers actually accused them of being drunk with wine. Acts chapter 2. In verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And Peter stood up. In verse 15, he said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour from 6 o'clock, the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock, and they counted their hours from that time. The third hour would bring you to 9 o'clock in the morning. The Spirit of God descended. And Peter says, this is not men who are under the control or the influence of intoxicating alcohol. No, these men are filled with the Spirit. This is what God said He would do. He would pour out the Holy Spirit. They're under the control and the influence of the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And the purpose of this infilling is to make us effective witnesses for Christ. Back in chapter 1 of Acts, in verse number 8, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, "You're to wait for the Spirit to descend. After ye receive power, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The Holy Spirit, when He fills believers, will govern, control, and influence us to be witnesses for Christ. To witness for Christ with great courage and boldness. Go to Acts chapter 4. And there, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 31. And again the emphasis is, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They spake the word of God with boldness. Remember Peter when he was in the courtyard of the high priest's house watching on, and the little maid saw him and said, "That's one of them." He was with him. And three times he denied his Lord. He was afraid. The reason why he was afraid was because he was not filled with the Spirit. And yet after the day of Pentecost, he's able to stand before the very same Sanhedrin and declare boldly that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead without fear. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit. Spirit of God, when He fills a believer, will not only bring that believer into the shadow of God, into closer communion with God, not only give that believer understanding and wisdom, He will give the believer great boldness, great courage to testify for Christ, to bear witness for the Lord. This is the primary purpose of the infilling of the Spirit. But as we learn in Ephesians chapter 5, the infilling of the Holy Spirit will always be accompanied by worship and praise. Look at the context here and what follows after. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The word melody there is the translation of a word that is often translated as praise. Making praise in your heart to the Lord. Paul is saying here, when a believer is filled with the Spirit and influenced by the Holy Spirit, governed by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will govern the believer and influence the believer to praise the Lord, to worship God. And that worship comes from the heart. That worship is vocal, singing, That worship is scriptural. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that worship is public, speaking to yourselves, to one another. The infilling of the Spirit of God brings us under the influence of the Holy Spirit so that He directs our steps and makes us effective witnesses for Christ and causes us to worship the Lord from our hearts. The infilling of the Spirit. But it's a continuous command. It's a continuous command. And as I mentioned last week, that this command is placed in the present continuous tense. There's two ways that the Greek language can refer to an action or express an action. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when he uses the word baptized here, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking here about regeneration. This is what happens the moment that we're born again of the Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptized is in the past tense, and it has to do with an action that's one off. It's what the Greek language refers to as the aorist tense. It's an action that just happened once and for all. One off. That's what Paul is saying here. When you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that was a one off action. It only happens once. When you're born again, you're brought into the body of Christ, baptized by the Spirit into the body. When we are baptized with the Spirit, that's different. In Acts chapter 1, baptized with the Holy Ghost, with a view to being filled continually thereafter. Paul uses the present continuous tense in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. This is something that's ongoing. Be filled and keep on being filled. Keep on. Something that is to be a daily occurrence. Mr. Moody was once asked by a person, "Why do you keep praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" To which he replied, very simply, "Because I leak. I leak." We are leaky vessels. We are only earthen vessels. And going back to Bible times, all earthen vessels were porous. The liquid could seep through. And we're just earthen vessels. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a tendency for us, as it were, as a vessel leaks out its substance, there's a tendency for us to leak, as it were. That is why we need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. We can't rely or rest on the gracious help of the Spirit of God that was received yesterday. Perhaps in a time of temptation or in a time of affliction. That does not suffice for now. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continuous tense. But I want you to notice one final thought, and it's this, that this command is a passive command. In other words, the verb is inactive, it's passive. It's not something that we do, but something that is done to us or done within us. We are acted upon. Be filled with the Spirit. A cake container does not fill itself. It is filled. Has to be filled. The action is wrought upon it. That's what Paul is saying here. Be filled with the Spirit. This is not something that you can do yourself. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, then you've got to submit yourselves to the Spirit of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord giving the instruction to his disciples concerning the day of Pentecost, he said to them in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The word "endue" there is the Greek verb which means to clothe or to put upon. And what the Lord is saying here is you've got to wait until you're clothed with the Spirit of God. Notice how he uses these analogies. He talks about being filled, talks about being baptized with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being endued or clothed with the Spirit. They're all pictures in order to help us understand this truth. But it's not something we can do ourselves. Something that the Spirit of God does within us. The Spirit of God fills the believer. And so we find the disciples on in Jerusalem waiting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They all continued in prayer and with supplication. They're waiting. They're tarrying. They're waiting until they're filled, until the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. They're waiting until they're filled. And as they wait, they are praying. And what are they praying for? They're praying for the infilling of the Spirit. They're praying for the Spirit of God to descend upon them, just as the Lord taught them. You remember back in Luke's Gospel chapter 11? Luke's Gospel chapter 11, where the Lord gave the instruction concerning the Lord's Prayer for his disciples, "Our Father which art in heaven." Well, at the very end of that, he says in verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" We cannot fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can do, but we are definitely to pray and ask for the infilling of the Spirit of God. This is a command. And it is a command that will be so fulfilled in answer to prayer. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. It is something for every Christian, for every believer. The infilling of the Spirit, it is a definite experience. They knew when they had been filled with the Spirit. Just as they knew that when they were not filled with the Spirit. It's definite. And as Christians, we should be praying for the infilling of the Spirit. Every day, when we meet together in our prayer meetings, we should be praying, "Lord, fill us with thy Spirit." Because nothing will be accomplished without the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." We've only touched it today. so much more that we could consider, and we may do that as the Lord tarries and as the Lord leads. But may we all be stirred up as Christians to pray that God would fill us with His Spirit to serve Him and to be effective witnesses for Christ in whatever way He has appointed, and that He will make us to know the infilling of the gracious Holy Spirit.